So at some point we get to be done being in the wilderness. And the nation of Israel, 40 years since they've left Egypt, 40 years of living in the wilderness, not exactly knowing who they were, not exactly knowing where they were going, not knowing what it was going to be like. And from the very early days of leaving Egypt and all of the grumbling that came with not having enough water and not having enough food, and then God's provision in the form of manna and in the form of quail, in the form of Moses striking the rock that brought forth the bounty of water that nurtured the nation for these 40 years. And in the 40 years, the people went from being slaves to becoming a people who recognized themselves as a people set apart by God for the purpose of bringing God's love into the larger world. So they come into the land, and the first thing that they set about is this activity of circumcision. So in Sunday school this morning, we were trying to figure out how many people got circumcised, and if we go with the numbers, it was about 600,000 got circumcised on a day with flint knives. And so I'm glad I wasn't part of that group. Just wondering how dirty that blade was by the time they got done. And the stories and the numbers, they're not even meant to be historically accurate, but a huge number of people committed themselves to the process of repentance, and they claimed within their bodies this new thing that they had vowed to become. They were going to become the people of the land, and they were going to go into a land that God had provided, a land flowing with milk and honey. And kind of the uncomfortable piece of that was, as they went into the land that was flowing with milk and honey, they had to displace the people that were already there. And so we're told that day that God gave them the land, that day that they were fully present, the day that the manna ceased, they ate the bread that came from the crops of the land, but they were not the people who had planted those crops. They were not the people who had harvested the grain. They came and they took that which another had done and used it to sustain their own lives. And how that all worked out is very complicated. In fact, you could spend months studying the Bible passages about how God's people, the Israelites, came into the land of Canaan, and how the people of Canaan were displaced or exterminated or absorbed. And there's many, many different trails within that story that allow us to hold different things about it. But a thing that I know that is true is that there was a land that was given, and there were competing claims to the land. And that land has, however it happened in that day, that land has continued to engender dreams and to engender connection with God and the divine. It has been a land that anchors our faith here from the other side of the world, and that all of these passages, the words themselves are fairly simple, but the realities behind are really complex. And we see that very land making the headlines this week in our newspapers as we see what happens with the Trump administration on behalf of the United States recognizing the annexation of the Golan Heights by Israel back in 67, and acknowledging that is now Israeli territory. And it is a fairly startling thing to have done. And yet, God continues to speak to us from that land, and sometimes the message that God speaks is that we need to live with the complication and the ambiguity that is there. So on the day that the manna ceased, the people were benefit of work done by others, of relationships. We know as we move through that that the Israelites found in some ways conflict and in some ways welcome by the people who were already there, and how much like life in real life. So we have a second passage today, which in kind of a different sort of way speaks to some of the same kind of issues. It's a parable that comes. Jesus has Luke begins a set of parables. He says that now there were tax collectors and sinners who were coming to be near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, Who is this fellow that welcomes sinners and eats with them? And so in response to that, Jesus tells three parables. The first is the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. And then there's the parable of the lost coin with the celebration when the lost one is found. And so we go from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10. And then we come down to 1 in 2 and the parable of the prodigal son. And so then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Now the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me. And so the man divided his property between his sons. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took throughout that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to take care of the pigs. Now he gladly would have filled himself with the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then he came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please treat me like one of your hired hands. And so he set off and he went to his father, and while he was still far off, his father saw him. And the father ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son began to say to the father, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And at that point, the father just shuts him off. And he says to the slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And now the older son was in the field, and when he came and he approached the house and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and he said, what's going on? And the slave replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound. And then the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property on prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. I've spent my time wandering through commentaries on the passage this week, and so many of them love the idea that the characters in this parable are really clear, that you have the son who's gone away as being the repentant Christian who comes back, and the son that did not go away being in place of the Pharisees who are judgmental about people who have needs and want to come to God for grace. And you have the father being God who welcomes the prodigal back and against the judgment of those who have been faithful all along and really aren't sure they want there to be room in this family for that person or those people anymore. You know, I hear that and I can see it, and Jesus is responding to this charge by the Pharisees who are grumbling and wondering, who is this guy that he eats with these kind of people? And Jesus gives these three parables in response to that question. And yet, I think there's something a lot deeper than that, where we as Christians returning to God to offer our confession and to be healed by God's grace, we get to be the good guys and those church authorities who maybe would not welcome us exactly as we are get to be the bad guys. I think that's a little too simple. I find in this week I find a theme of resentment, and I find resentment all throughout this passage. You know, I know some of our stories, and I know some of us have had children, and I know some of us were children who got pretty resentful of our parents, resentful of the boundaries that they tried to put around us, and the way they tried to force us into being a particular way, and how we were pretty darn sure that we were smarter than they were, and how we could venture out, you know, if we just had a little bit of resource, we could go out and we can make our way in the world and we would be just fine. In fact, we would be better off than being in our parents' house. And so I get the younger son. I mean, I am that guy, you know, with my youthful idealism and venturing out into a world and thinking that I could find my way on my own and I could make it, and you know, venturing off into distant lands, distant cities, different environments, meeting people that I never imagined I would encounter. And, you know, kind of doing that whole piece. And I'm thinking probably most of us also share that story, where there was a place where we were so much smarter and we were ready to go. And we went out and we took what was ours, what had been given. You know, sometimes when the father in the parable divides up the things that were given, you know, and we think in terms of money, and he goes out and he squanders it on dissolute living. Well, you know, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's our values. Sometimes we're so much smarter than those who are behind. And we kind of resent living in a world that contains us too much, that doesn't allow us to live to our potential. We have this sense of who we are that is greater than what's being offered. And we see that with our own children. Who, gosh, you know, they're so darn capable. they're so darn smart. They're so darned lovely. And they really are, and they take everything that we gave them through their whole lives, and they take it out into this bigger, broader world, and they're going to change the world for the better. And they get out and they try different avenues, and sometimes when you're out there, life is hard. You resent what you had at home because it wasn't enough. It didn't allow you to be and to become and to hold and to encourage as much as you know you're capable of. And so you go forward with your life and you spend it trying to transform the world, and gosh, everything you try doesn't work out exactly right. Or some of it does and some of it doesn't, and at some point you kind of get exhausted. There's an old theory says most churches lose their young people for some period of time, if not physically, emotionally. And they venture out into the world, taking the very best values that we as a church invest in them in their formative years, and they take that hope and the dreams, and they take the best that we have to offer, and they take it into the world, and the world is harder than you thought. And it erodes away some of that idealism. And then it gets just flat hard. You know, so after you kind of spent what you thought you had, and you think there's going to be some solace somewhere, and then comes a drought, and you can't find a friend, and you can't find a relationship, and you feel like you're all alone, and the walls close in on you, and you go to work for somebody in the country, and that person's resentful of you being young and vital and hopeful, and sends you into the fields to do exactly that thing that is wrong by everything you ever learned. He sends you to take care of the pigs. You know, in this parable, the pigs were dirty to the Jews. They were unclean animals. To be around them left one very tainted. And here, this Jewish boy finds himself hired out to a person in a land who sends him to do that thing which is most offensive to him. That person resents his Jewishness. That person resents his values. That person resents his hopes and his dreams and says, I will control your life. I will send you forth to do that very thing which you know you should not do. And some of our own kids, we know the story. They go out and they find themselves actually becoming people that they never, ever wanted to be. And then something happens, and they find a memory, and they find a hope. They remember how it was back at Lakewood Presbyterian Church, where everybody was less than perfect, but they still showed up. And they showed up, and they loved one another, and they prayed for people who agreed with them, and they prayed for people who didn't agree with them, and they showed up to hospitals, and they sent cards, and they walked with one another through life, and you go, wow, there was enough in that place. Even the ordinary people in that place had enough to spare. There's enough love there. There's enough hope there. There's enough trust there. That there's an abundance, and my needs, I don't need to go back and be the returning anybody. I would just like to sit in those pews and be welcomed by that community and have my soul and my spirit fed by people who know how to love and how to give. Even my Father's hired hands have abundance to spare. So I will go back and I will say, you know, I don't even deserve to be here. And so the young man returns. He returns to his roots, returns to his home, returns to that place that he's never been before. that possibility of hope and love, community, that sometimes people walk into this place and they've never even been to church before, and this is home. There's a feeling here, there's a love here. It's like this thing that's been missing my whole life. And I need to be here. And you return from the wandering and from a long way off, the Father sees the broken one coming home and runs to him. And doesn't let him say his self-defacing practice speech, but says, "You're welcome here. You don't need to not be good enough. In fact, you're a lot better than you think. I'm putting the finest robe on you. I'm putting a gorgeous ring on your finger. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a party because you are home. You are where you need to be. Thank God that we get to be here and be together. Let us have a party and let us celebrate. Let us kill the fatted calf." And then, you know how church people are. And the older brother, "I've been here forever. You know, I worked cleaning up the lawn yesterday. We built this building and we put in those windows and those darn kids are going to break the windows. We are us, and this is our place, and we've earned it, and here comes this person who's got nothing to do with us, and all of a sudden we're making them co-equal. We're having a celebration of their life and their being and their presence." And you can be kind of resentful, right? All this that we've done, all this that we dreamed, what happens when God calls us to be something altogether different? When that which is being celebrated in our place is not that thing that we recognize as being about us? How do we feel at that instant, at that moment? And I get the resentfulness of the older brother. I mean, it's perfectly reasonable to me that I've been the older brother. And I've been resentful of people who get things that I feel like I've been passed over for. And I get the pain that comes with that. And yet the Father goes out again to the pain of the older brother and says, "You're welcome here. Everything that we have is also about you. Come in and celebrate that God has called to us this day those who see the world through different eyes. That possibility of returning, that possibility of coming home, that possibility of being recognized as one of God's own people. Apart from us, aside from us, in spite of us, being recognized and being celebrated and knowing who we are finally. Coming home to that place we've never been. Coming home to that place and being within ourselves that is open and receiving and gracious and grateful that God has called us to be together." My friends, the story of the prodigal son is full of resentment. It's full of people who are experiencing righteous anger. It's full of the way that righteous anger can sever our relationships and our hopes and our dreams. And it's about a God who is willing to cross the threshold and go out and meet us exactly where we are in our brokenness or in our self-righteousness and invite us to come in to the table that the Lord has prepared for us. May we find our way in this season of repentance to turn again and become exactly the people that God invites us to be. Let us pray. Gosh, Lord, we have done so many things wrong. It's kind of startling when we think about all the judgments we've made and all the bridges we've burned, all of the definitions that we've set out, and all of the hurt that we've experienced because of our own judgments. We praise you, Lord, that you come to us and that you celebrate us and that you invite us to come and to celebrate the glory of your life and the possibility of your community. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.